Will you pray with me our Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dr. Harold Cole, General Secretary of the South Carolina Baptist Convention, is our guest speaker today. He is also today hosting a luncheon in the seminary cafeteria for the South Carolinians in our seminary family. Those of us who have home ties in South Carolina and those who serve churches in South Carolina. If you are in one of these categories or both of these categories and have not received an invitation, or if you have other questions about the details of the luncheon, please see me down front after the service. Along with Dr. Cole, we are very happy to welcome his lovely wife, Mrs. Cole, and Mr. and Mrs. Thomas J. Brannan. Mr. Brannan is Public Relations Director of the South Carolina Baptist State Convention. He has just returned from the annual meeting of the Baptist Public Relations Association, where he was both honored for certain of his work during 1971 and installed as president of that association. Mr. Brannan is an alumnus of this school, and Tom, we not only congratulate you on these fine honors, but we have a sense of pride in your accomplishments. We're happy that you can be here today. Dr. Harold Cole is well known to many of you. He's a South Carolinian by birth, a graduate of Furman University, which has since honored him with a Doctor of Divinity degree. His theological degree is from Southern Seminary in Louisville. He has served in pastorates and in the local campus ministry. He has been director of student work for both the South Carolina Baptist Convention and the North Carolina Baptist Convention, serving in that capacity for a total of 11 years. He was in this state for the North Carolina Baptist Convention, Executive Secretary of the Council on Christian Higher Education, prior to returning to South Carolina as Assistant General Secretary of the Convention in 1962. He's now in his third year as General Secretary of that convention. Those of us who know him well know him best as a warm friend, an authentic Christian person. And we are very happy, Dr. Cole, to welcome you to lead us after the choir brings us the anthem.
Joy. Dr. Dick Young used to say that a Baptist preacher will preach at the drop of a hat, and he will also furnish the hat. Ms. Cole and I take every opportunity we can to come back to North Carolina. As Dr. McLeod indicated, a part of our ministry was here in Raleigh. During those years, we enjoyed such a warm and cordial relationship with this institution. And our roots are in both states. If some of you Tar Heels are sort of low on money and can't buy your lunch, just come on in with the Sandlappers and I'll pick up the tab. Today, that's the way I feel towards you. As I was leaving the work with the seven Baptist colleges here in North Carolina, somebody said that now, Harold, you have earned the right to be claimed by North Carolina and South Carolina. North Carolina claims you belong to South Carolina, and South Carolina claims you belong to North Carolina. But I love this state and, Dr. Binkley, this wonderful institution, and I'm delighted that we have a part in the support of it. I want to read these classic words from Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, so very familiar to all of us, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You here have the privilege, the exciting and the thrilling privilege, of living and studying and working on the cutting edge of theological thought. I live on another frontier. My life is now being invested with the people for whom you are preparing to work. I am at the place where you will soon test the skills, the knowledge, and the insights that you're now gaining. Let me say to you that this also is an exciting frontier on which to live. At the risk of being too elemental, too pragmatic, I should like to suggest to you, out of 31 years in my ministry, and particularly with the denomination in four or five different capacities, some of my convictions about the kind of leaders and leadership that we're going to need for the rest of this 20th century. I place at the top of the list this statement. We need leaders who have not written off the organized institutional church as a valid and viable medium for the proclamation of the Christian faith in today's world. May I repeat? We need leaders who have not written off the organized institutional church as a valid and viable medium for the proclamation of the Christian faith in today's world. It was just a few years ago, 7 or 8, I believe, that a group of theologians announced again the death of God. There were some who felt, along with this announcement, that the church was also in the final stages of her demise. And perhaps the best thing we could do with the church on the corner was to give it a decent burial, else we would have the corpse on our hands until the end of this century. I'm fully aware that there are those who still say that the organized church cannot be saved. It is beyond hope. They would say that it is so bound by tradition, so filled with vested interests, that it has so many reactionary members and such poor leadership that it cannot be used of God as an instrument in today's world. I was preaching Sunday At one of our churches observing its 200th anniversary, which has a little age on that church at McCall, South Carolina, and I picked up a Charlotte paper, the afternoon paper, and perhaps you read this statement, which is a case in point. A minister today must cut away. Did you read that statement? A minister today must cut away. That was the headlines. This dear brother goes on to say, a minister of concern, that he is a minister of concern, free to express himself in words and actions. He explained that he no longer ministers within the institutional church, as that organization only serves to stifle and confine one's beliefs. You can become a minister in the 20th century only when you cut away from the 20th century institutional church. I want to disagree with Mr. Wheaton, and I want to disagree with his tribe. And I want to say, on the contrary, that the organized church today, with all of its hypocrisy, with all of its failures, with all of its obsolescence, is doing a great deal of good. And I think of the millions and millions of people who are being touched and blessed, at least by its priestly ministry, if it isn't as prophetic as it ought to be, if it isn't playing the role of servant as it should. I still think of those thousands of children in our children's homes. I think of those hundreds of thousands of patients who are being healed in our hospitals. I think of the growing social ministries at the cutting edge of social change in the ghettos and in the other areas of our great urban and metropolitan centers. I think of the thousands of students in our colleges and universities and the hundreds of students in our seminaries. I am not at all convinced that the church is not capable of renewal and change. Of course, it is slow to change in its organization, in its forms of ministry, in its method. And we would all seek and struggle, and this is your business and will be your business as you join us in the crucible of the work, to try to bring about the changes in form and structure, in organization and in program that our church and denomination needs. But I'm here to say this morning that in essence, in its deepest nature, the church will continue to be God's instrument in the redemption of the world. I rejoice with Brother Wheaton, and I rejoice with all the ministries, from the Jesus Revolution to the coffee houses. And I think all of these extra and para expressions of ministry will challenge the institutional church, will cause it to change, will affect it, and will enrich it. But it is my deep conviction that during your ministry, the great, stable, ongoing witness, Christian witness, and ministry in the world will stem from within the church. I recommend to you the reading of Dr. Finley Edge's book on the greening of the church. And if you know Warren Carr, I warn you of his new book, Warren Carr of Wake Forest University, which will take this same position. I'm trying to say to you that it is possible to speak to the church critically and constructively, even as we speak through it to our world. In the second place, we need leaders who have a genuine love for people. And I speak of agape. Whatever other qualifications you may have as you leave this academic community, without love, you are unqualified to serve God or his people. And it will not be long until all that you do will be a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. I see too much venting of hostility and resentment in the clergy today, and even from our pulpits. 2 weeks ago, I met with a group of deacons who were asking for the immediate resignation of their pastor. I sought to negotiate with them and get this man at least 3 months or no time limit. And these deacons came back and said to me, "Dr. Cole, we will if you'll get our pastor to quit attacking us from the pulpit. Our people are having it tough. They are hurting. The impersonal forces of our society are grinding many under. They don't need to be judged and condemned. They need to be loved and affirmed. Many are burdened beneath heavy loads of guilt, some of it real, some of it imaginary. More than anything else, they need the good news of the gospel. They need the lifting love of a wonderful Savior and the affirmation of a forgiving, healing Christian community. We will never be a real servant of the Lord or the people unless the love of Christ constrains us. We need leaders who understand where our people are and have the patience to lead them to where they ought to be. The people you left behind 2 or 3 years ago, please remember, have not had the opportunity to gain the new insights, the deeper truths of the faith that are now available to you. After 3 or 4 years or more in this academic atmosphere, you may not realize how much you have advanced in your pilgrimage of the understanding of the nature of our faith over and beyond the people that you left at home. You cannot bring those people to where you are overnight. It would be as tragic for you to try to do that as it would be for you to join them and stay right where they are. Take a little time. Exercise love and patience. Be sure you're hooked up before you start pulling. Idealize the real for a little while in order that you might realize the ideal that you carry in your heart. Every few weeks, I have a young man who's been out of the seminary 3 to 12 months. He comes by and says, "I can't lead these people. I just can't communicate with them." In some cases, he must move on within a year. But in most cases, he has forgotten that gap that has developed between his understanding of the nature and mission of the church and that which he left behind. Finally, and I just flunked homiletics because this is the fourth point, and I have no poem. We need leaders who have a deep sense of urgency and authenticity of their call. I was talking to Dr. McLeod before we came out about this point. It seemed so much simpler when I was at the Louisville Seminary in 1941 to 44. And I recognized as I went back to the seminary in 1967, Ms. Cole and I for a sabbatical, I recognize that it isn't quite as easy and as simple. It's far more complicated, this matter of call today. And yet I believe so deeply in it. In our convention in South Carolina, in the annual of the convention, we list 1,600 workers in our churches and institutions and denominations. We list also by name almost 800 ordained Baptist ministers who have no relationship with the organized church and its ministry. This is one out of, for every two that we have active, we have one ordained minister that is outside of the organized ministry of any church or church organization or institution. I do not feel that these people are failures, but I do have deep concern about how they have dealt with their sense of call, not in a judgmental sense, not at all. For many of these are in helping ministries that are very closely allied with the church, and some of them in leading positions one of them the head of the Department of Welfare in South Carolina. But when I read these 800 names, it gives me grave concern as to whether or not the church or the denomination has had some failure. Perhaps next to your own experience of salvation, your greatest credential for your vocational Christian service lies in your sense of call, of summons, this divine appointment that comes not from men, but from God. This call is so evident and deeply embedded in the Scripture, usually in the collective sense, but sometimes in the personal, individual sense. As you well know, both in the Gospels and the Epistles, God's people are a people who are called out and who are set aside for a great purpose, that purpose being the missionary purpose of God in the Christ event. In recent years, and I think rightly and scripturally so, we have emphasized the call of all of us. As I understand that call is set forth in Ephesians, it means that the first call and the major call to all of us is to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the point of beginning. Any other call is within the context and the framework of this initial call and response. And then we are called to serve within the church. And then we are called, thirdly, to serve beyond the church in the world, to be salt, to be light and yeast. I have the conviction that in stressing this call of all, we may have flattened out, we may have overlooked, we may have lost sight somewhat of God's special call to the priest and for special ministry. Paul was so keenly conscious of this call in his own life. In Ephesians 1, he sets forth his credential. Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, he sets forth again. From Paul, whose call to be an apostle did not come from man or means of men, but from Jesus Christ and from God our Father. Again in Colossians, from Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Jesus Christ. George Eliot has Savonarola to say, without preaching, I cannot live. Without preaching, I cannot live. I would be the first this morning to admit that there's some mystery about this call, that it varies greatly. To some of us, it was a moment of sudden illumination. Some of you can point to a place and time when it flashed in upon you. For others of us, we cannot point to a place and time, nor can we be so dramatic about our description. But somehow, as we look back, the constraining hand of God seemed to order our lives, and the needs of humanity and the divine impulse converge within us, and we could not help but respond. I simply want to say that whatever form yours takes, we need this experience. We need this call desperately to do the work of the ministry. Not just once, and not just in our youth, but again and again and again through all of our lives. The slow corrosion of time, of cynical doubt, of a dulling conscience, of indifference can rob us of this sense of vocation. The joy and the vigor can flee us. There are times when this sense of vocation alone might keep you in the Lord's work. Be as certain of yours as you can. Eric Nelson, the apostle of the Amazon, said, "Send us young men who will come because they cannot stay away." And I would say to you students and to this institution, send to us in the field young men and young women to go into the life of our churches and our denomination who will come because you simply cannot stay away. A number of years ago, there was a shipwreck off in the North Atlantic. Many people lost their lives in that shipwreck. There were those young people who went out and saved the lives of many. A young man became the hero of the day. He rescued more than anyone else. And then he lost his life. The father of some children who were still on board the sinking ship called this young man and put his arm around him and said, "You just barely made it in with the last one. You must not go again, even to rescue my children." And this young man, with a quiver in his voice and with a tear in his eye, said, "You don't understand, sir. I don't have to come back. All I have to do is go." I would pray to God that real and genuine and authentic and emotional and rational, this deep sense of divine summons may remain with you in all the years of your ministry. May we pray. And now as we go, our Father, be above us to bless us. Be beneath us to sustain us. Be around us to protect us. Be in front of us to lead us. And be behind us to bring us back. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.